Welcome to church. Glad that you guys are here with us today. We are in the middle of a series called The Greatest Showman. And for those of you who may be here for the first time, you may be wondering, what is that all about? Well, we believe that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ really was God's demonstration of the greatest show of his love, his grace, his mercy by the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And in week one of the series, Pastor Jeff talked about how we might be able to experience the greatest love. Week two, last week, Pastor Beth talked about how we might be able to experience the greatest life. And today I'm going to be talking to you guys about how we can live by great faith, experience the greatest faith. So if you guys have got your Bibles and you're ready to go, then we're going to just jump in and get started. It was spring break of 2003. And I was leading a group of Bible college students on a missions trip through the jungle of Guatemala. And it was our first day, and as a part of our first day orientation, we were participating as a group in a ropes training course. Now, many of you all are familiar with ropes courses. Basically, those are courses that are designed to help build trust amongst group members, which is a great thing to do, especially if you're in a foreign country with a group of people that you don't know all that well. It was the end of our first day, and at the end of our first day, there was a little bit of a surprise. There was a zip line excursion. And while I'm not an expert on zip lines, I do know this. I know that the zip line that we were headed to was not just any ordinary zip line. In fact, it was actually classified as a mega zip line. Because it happened to be over a 500-foot canyon, and it stretched 1,700 feet in length. So probably not the best idea for a rookie zipper, but it is what you do. So our group, as you can imagine, was super excited. I mean, we were at the bottom looking up, and we were watching people, do the zip line, and we were all laughing, and everyone was talking big at the bottom about how great it was going to be. But how many of you know that the view from the top is generally a little different than the view from the bottom? The view from the bottom, it looked like a lot of fun. The view from the top, the ground looked really far away. But what are you going to do? You know, we stand there and we get harnessed up and they're putting all the gear on us, and one by one the people in front of us are making their way towards the front of the zip platform. And, you know, people in the group start to, you know, get a little bit nervous, and you start to hear people talk about contemplating maybe like backing out. And then the first person in our group in the harness steps off the platform and they take the plunge. Well, now the first person's gone. So like, you have to do it because they did it. And one by one, the people in front of me stepped to the platform and took the plunge until, lo and behold, it was my turn. And I got right up to the edge of that platform and I looked. And I'm telling you what, my knees, they were shaking. I mean, talk about legs like jello. My stomach was turning and my mind was screaming. And you know what it was screaming at me? Don't do it. But you know, there was a part of me that really wanted to do it. There was a part of me that wanted to experience the thrill of the zip. And so what did I do? I stepped off the platform and I took the plunge. And in doing so, I learned a super valuable lesson that day. I learned that sometimes we've got to face our fears, we've got to embrace the adventure, and we've got to take the plunge. But in order to do that, we have to identify what's holding us back from risking it all. How do we overcome our fears? How do we keep our eyes focused on the goal when everything around us is trying to distract us, when our own mind is screaming at us? Well, Peter helps us answer those questions. as he jumps not off a zip line, but out of a boat. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story of Peter walking on the water. And in Matthew, we read about how Peter walked on the water. And if we look closely enough, we can discover the same courage and the same faith to follow his example. So if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them up. We're going to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 22 through 33. It says this. It says, as soon as the people were fed, Jesus told his disciples to get into their boat and go to the other side of the lake, while he stayed behind to dismiss the people. So Jesus had all the disciples there. He had been preaching and teaching all day long. He had just multiplied the fish and the bread. He had fed the thousands. The people were all excited. And Jesus told the disciples, all right, you guys are going to have to leave. You need to get in the boat. You need to go to the other side of the lake, and I'll stay here, and I'll dismiss the people. After the crowds dispersed, verse 23, Jesus went up to the hills to pray. And as night fell, he was there praying alone with God. But the disciples, who were now in the middle of the lake, ran into trouble, for their boat was tossed about by the high winds and the heavy seas. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the waves. When the disciples saw him walking on top of the water, they were terrified and screamed, "Ghost!" Then Jesus said, "Be brave and don't be afraid. I am here." Peter shouted out, "Lord, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water." "Come and join me," Jesus replied. So Peter stepped out onto the water and began to walk towards Jesus. But when he realized how high the waves were, he became frightened and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried out. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, "What little faith you have, why would you let doubt win?" And at that very moment, they both stepped into the boat. The raging wind ceased. Then all the disciples crouched down before him and worshiped Jesus. They said in adoration, "You truly are the Son of God." So who exactly was Peter? Well, Peter was one of the disciples. We know that Peter was also an apostle. His birth name was Simon, but Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, which is really kind of an indication of Peter's strength, of his stability, of his influence. We also see in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 18, where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, everyone was talking about Jesus, and everyone had an opinion. Everyone had an idea. Everyone had a thought about who Jesus was. But Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "All of their opinions are great, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded by this. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered by saying, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And upon this revelation, upon the revelation that I am the Christ, then I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's the day that Jesus renamed Simon and called him Peter. What else do we know about Peter? Well, we know that Peter was in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Yes, Jesus had the 12 disciples, but there were 3 disciples that he was extremely close to. Peter was one of the 3. We also know that, according to the Bible, that Peter, on occasion, had the tendency to be kind of impulsive, if you will. You know, if you remember, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and the Roman soldiers showed up and arrested him, it was one of the disciples that cut off one of the soldiers' ears. You remember that? Guess who that was? That was Peter. So Peter had the tendency to be impulsive. He had the tendency to speak before he actually thought. Peter was also familiar with failure. I mean, after all, Peter was the one who denied Jesus on the very night that he was arrested And yet, in spite of that, God still used Peter in mighty ways. God used Peter on the day of Pentecost to preach a sermon that ultimately led to 5,000 people being added to the church. You know, when it comes to the walking on the water, that particular story, I've heard people criticize Peter. I've heard people say that he was a failure. But was he really? I mean, did he really fail? I mean, I suppose in some ways he did. He took his eyes off Jesus, right? He began to sink. But what did Jesus do? He immediately stretched forth his hand. He rescued him. He said, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" But you know what? If you go back and you look at that particular story, you'll find that Peter wasn't the only one in the boat. That night in the boat, I believe there were 12 disciples in the boat. What about the other 11? Could it be said that they were the bigger failures? Yet their failure went unnoticed, unobserved, uncriticized. They failed quietly. None of them got out of the boat. If Peter had little faith, they had no faith. And while Peter may have experienced failure, he also experienced things that the other disciples didn't experience. Only Peter knew the thrill of the walking on the water. Only Peter experienced God's power enabling him to do something that he couldn't have done in his own strength. And another thing, only Peter knew that when he sank, that Jesus would be there to save him. The other disciples, they could have never known that because they didn't even dare to get out of the boat. And this is the fundamental truth. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, then you've got to take a step of faith. But what keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from getting out of the boat? What keeps us from taking that step of faith? What keeps us from walking the tightrope? What keeps us from living our greatest lives? Well, this morning, the time that we have left together, I want to look at the reasons that I believe that we're afraid to get out of the boat and how we can overcome them. The first thing that we have to do to step out of the boat is we have to dispel disillusionment. You know, when the disciples first see Jesus coming to them, what do? They mistake him for a ghost. You know, and really, I'll set up the whole scene for you. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had told them they needed to go to the other side. And so it should have been a relatively short trip. But while they were on the sea, a storm comes up. And this wasn't just any other normal storm. It was a pretty intense storm. And so this storm comes up, and they end up spending hour after hour after hour rowing, trying to get to their destination. The boat was being battered by the waves. Now, keep in mind that many of these sailors, or many of these disciples, they were sailors. They were seasoned sailors. And so basically, you've got a bunch of sailors who are in the middle of a storm who are fighting for their life. And if this weren't bad enough, in the middle of the storm, after hour after hour after hour of being beat by the waves, the rain, the thunder, the lightning, they look out across the horizon, and what do they see? A ghost shows up? Really? I mean, think about it. For them, things went from bad to worse in a hurry. They had jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. And so, in doing so, they made some false assumptions. They assumed that what they saw was a ghost. You know, have you ever noticed that we make the problems of our lives worse in our head than they really are? As humans, we are masters at creating terrible events in our mind that cause us to worry and be anxious. Have you ever watched any of the old suspense movies? You know, those directors, they knew something about the ability to create fears in our head. They used the music, the lighting to set the stage. Today, we show everything. We leave nothing to the imagination. But those old directors, they knew how to set the stage. They knew how to set things up so you knew that something bad was going to happen without ever having to show it. They knew how to allow our minds to fill in the blanks. And that's what the disciples were doing. The disciples were filling in the blanks. They see a figure walking on the water in the middle of a storm toward them, and they assume that it's a ghost. How often do we do the exact same thing? How often do we jump to the worst possible conclusion? How often do we make our fears in our heads greater than they ever are? Now, there's some good news in this, because studies have shown this. Studies have proven that 85% of what we worry about never happens. That's good news. 85% of what we worry about never happens. And in the 15% that does happen, studies have gone on to show that 79% of those subjects in those studies said that, A, what I experienced really wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be, or B, that I ended up learning a valuable lesson that I really needed to know. Now, I don't know how the math all works out, but statistically, that means that 97% of what we worry about is not much more than our own mind creating wrong illusions. So, the best way to dispel the disillusionment and handle these fears is to know the person of Jesus. Do you know how they train federal agents to spot counterfeit bills? The way they train federal agents to spot counterfeit bills is they put them in a room. And day after day, hour after hour, they count real money. They count real money day after day. And then, at some point in their training, one of their supervisors will insert a counterfeit bill into the money that they're counting. And do you know that the most of the time that the agents are able to spot that counterfeit bill, they'll catch the fake bill? Why? Not because they know so much about counterfeit money, but because they're so familiar with the original. And that's how we need to be. We must become so familiar with Jesus that with anything in our life that is counterfeit to him shows up, that we're immediately able to spot it and call it what it is. We must know Jesus in the deepest and most personal sense. And only through a personal relationship with him will we be able to recognize him. The disciples mistake Jesus for a ghost when he shows up. And only Peter, when he's sure that it's Jesus walking on the water, does he dare to even think about getting out of the boat. We have to know Jesus. And when we know him for who he is, we're able to dispel the disillusionment of anything that's contrary to him. The second thing we have to do to get out of the boat is we have to defeat distractions. Peter leaves the boat when he knows that it's Jesus on the water and not a ghost. And for a little while, what does he do? He walks on the water. Peter does the impossible. But guess what? Things change, don't they? You see, Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. The Bible says that when Peter looked up and he looked around, he took his eyes off Jesus. He began to look around at his circumstances. And when he looked around and he saw the waves and he saw the wind and he saw the storm, he began to sink. You see, Peter took his eyes off the solution and he began focusing on the problem. And when he began to sink, he prayed the shortest prayer in Bible history. Lord, save me. I mean, Peter got right down to business, right? He didn't waste any time at all. And what did Jesus do? Jesus stretched forth his hand and he saved him. Peter's problem was that he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the storm raging around him. Unfortunately, that is so true of so many of us today. I mean, we live in a world where the waves are rolling. The storms rage around us. We live in a crazy world, people. We really do. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news to confirm that. And now, more than ever, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. When Peter got out of the boat, he was focused on Jesus. He was focused on the source of his power. Then Peter shifted his focus from the source of his power to the problems that surrounded him. And the lesson for us is that we too are in danger of sinking when we get distracted from Jesus, who is the source of our power. And in order to defeat distractions, we must recognize that distractions come in two forms. Distractions come in the form of the obvious and the subtle. With Peter was distracted by the obvious. He was distracted by the winds swirling around him. He was distracted by the waves, by the rain, by the thunder, by the lightning. He was distracted by the storm. It was obvious. And it's obvious to see why he was distracted. He was afraid. I mean, if you think about it, just a few moments ago, he was inside the boat. Now he's actually walking on the water. And too often, we're too much like Peter. We get scared by the things that look like they might overtake us. And in doing so, we turn from Jesus, the source of our power and our peace. Jesus and his power is greater than any problems that we face. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." So when we focus on the problems, we lose sight of the one who is greater than the problems. We can also get distracted by the subtle things. You know, many times our lives are the reason we get distracted. Our busy lives. We're just busy. We live in an overscheduled society. I mean, we fill our calendars to the point where there's never margin. We're always quick to say yes to things that demand our time and our attention. But you know, sometimes we just have to step back and we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. We have to ask ourselves, how does this all factor in light of eternity? I mean, do we ever ask ourselves the question, is this really part of God's will for my life? Will this help the kingdom of God advance? Will this make an eternal difference in someone else's life? The problem is that we get too busy for Jesus. You know, there's an old saying that I believe hits the nail on the head, and it says this. It says that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And I believe that that's true. You know, we live in an ADD culture. There's always something shiny vying for our attention, coming at us, trying to distract us. And we can get distracted by the good things as well as the bad. You know, the truth of the matter is, though, we don't need to be busy doing good things. We should be busy doing God things. In Luke 9:51, we read, this is Jesus, speaking of Jesus, "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he was determined to journey to Jerusalem." You see, Jesus knew that he must go to the cross. I mean, after all, it was his life mission. But think about it. He could have healed a lot more people if he'd not died at age 33. I mean, how many more people could he have healed? How many more people could he have saved through his preaching and his teaching if he could have delayed the cross by 5 or 10 years? Those were all good things, but they were not his purpose. Jesus maintained a single focus, the cross. He would not be distracted by the obvious. There were obvious distractions all around him, the Pharisees, the scribes, the opposition. But he also determined in his heart that he would not be distracted by the subtle, even the subtle good things, the preaching, the teaching, the healing. In order for us to live the greatest life, we can't allow the problems of this world to distract us from the source of our power, but we also have to be careful not to become so busy that we stray from the purpose that God has for our lives. The third thing we have to do to get out of the boat is we have to destroy doubt. The account of Peter walking on the water occurs in Matthew chapter 14, and it concludes when Peter gets back into the boat. And in verse 33, it says that the disciples worshiped Jesus. Now, the thing that I find so interesting about this whole story is that this really wasn't the very first time the disciples had ever found themselves in this situation. You know, if you just flip back a couple chapters, go back to Matthew chapter 8, you'll see a very similar situation occurred. The disciples in a boat in the middle of the night, a big storm. Where was Jesus? He was asleep. He wasn't walking on the water. This time he was in the back of the boat and he was sleeping. And what did the disciples do? They were so terrified that they woke Jesus up and they said, "Jesus, wake up. This storm is so severe. Don't you care that we all might die?" And what did Jesus do? Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and the Bible said that the storm ceased immediately. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the disciples' response. The disciples' response in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27 was this. It says, "The disciples were amazed. 'Who is this man?' they asked. 'Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" My question is this. How did they get from "what kind of man is this" in Matthew chapter 8 to Matthew chapter 4 where they exclaim, "You are the Son of God"? In just a few short chapters, they went from Jesus being an amazing man to Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. How did they get from point A to point B? They got from point A to point B by spending time with Jesus. By spending time with him. They got to see Jesus for who he really is. And we can learn from that. If we in our lives want to move from Jesus just being a great man to being the Savior of our lives, the source for everything, we can do that by spending time with him. It's simple, it's basic, but sometimes it's the most obvious things that we don't see. To know Jesus, we, like the disciples, have got to spend time with him. So we've got to ask ourselves some questions. We have to ask ourselves the question, when the storms of life come, how long is it that we wait before we call on the name of Jesus? How often do we try to think our way out of our problem? How often do we turn to someone else and ask for their advice, their help? How often do we depend upon our own skill, our own intellect, our money, our position, our connections more than we do on the Son of God? Why isn't Jesus the first refuge when times get tough? After all, Jesus is all powerful. The Bible says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be the one who sticks closer than a brother. Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in the time of trouble." Romans 8:34 says, "Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Think about it, people. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And anytime we approach him with any problems we're facing, he is an advocate for us to God the Father. He is pleading on our behalf. He is our representative. If we want to live the greatest life, we have to defeat doubt. We have to take God at his word. And that's where trust and faith come in. Our life has to be built on Jesus and on him alone. When we realize that all we need is Jesus, it's really easy to trust him. It doesn't matter if the storms rage, if the lightnings flash. All that matters is that we have Jesus. No doubt in his ability, no wondering if he can. You know, it was a couple years ago at youth camp, I heard one of our speakers say this. He said, it's impossible to come into the presence of God and not leave changed. I'll say it again. It's impossible to come into the presence of God and not leave changed. That's what happened to the disciples. They came into the presence of Jesus. They saw him do incredible things that dispelled the disillusionment, that defeated the distractions, that destroyed the doubts. And we have to do the same thing too. Helen Keller is quoted as saying this: life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing at all. How powerful is that? Born blind, deaf, and unable to speak, she somehow found her way out of darkness into the world around her. And her story really is one of the greatest miracles of the 20th century. Millions of people have drawn inspiration from her example. But I believe that there is a basic spiritual application in that statement, and it's this: the life of faith is inherently a life of risk. I mean, really, go back and flip through the Bible. Take a look at the men and women who did great things for God. Almost without exception, they were all risk takers. They weren't afraid to lay it all on the line for God. Noah, take Noah for example. Noah built an ark when it had never rained. Abraham left the comfort of home to go to the promised land, a place he had never seen. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho. David took 5 stones in a slingshot and he defeated a giant. Esther laid it all on the line to save her people. Elijah faced down the prophets of Baal. Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's food. And Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Man, when you read the Bible, you'll see time and time again that the men and women who accomplished great things for God weren't content to accept the status quo. They thought there would be so much more that could be done if someone would just step up and lead the way. And when no one did, they themselves volunteered. Each one of them found themselves in a boat, surrounded by a storm. And yet, they took a chance and they placed their trust in God and they stepped out of the boat. They discovered what living life by faith is all about. So my question for us today is this: what about us? What about us? Are we willing to step out of the boat? Are we willing to put our full faith and trust in God and in his word? Are we willing to walk the tightrope and experience our greatest lives? Man, here's what I know. If you have to have all the answers before you make a decision, if you're afraid to step out until you know how everything's going to turn out, then you'll never know the thrill of walking on the water.